Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. I want to begin this morning by saying something that may be controversial, may be a little upsetting, possibly, perhaps shocking, and I might even make you angry this morning. But I believe what I'm going to say right now must be said. And it's this. The notion that a Christian, standing alone, with nothing but the Bible and the Holy Spirit, is ready to face and overcome any and every and all challenges that the world, the flesh, and the devil can throw at him is wrong. It is not only wrong, it is dangerously wrong. The idea that the Lone Ranger Christian who just stands alone on the Word of God by himself, ignoring everybody else because he has the Bible and he has the Spirit, and that's all you need, that is wrong. That is not true. That is not conducive to flourishing. That does not lead to a godly life. It is wrong. Now, here is where you may really get mad at me. You need more than the Bible. You need more than the Bible. You need more than the Holy Spirit. Do you know how I know? Because the Bible says so. Right here, the Bible says, go to the ant. And all throughout the Bible, we could find place after place after place in the Bible where we are told to direct our thoughts to things that aren't the Bible. That we're supposed to learn from things that aren't the Bible. We're supposed to learn from ants. We're supposed to learn from hyraxes. I've never seen a hyrax. I haven't learned much from them, but I know they're in the Bible. You're supposed to learn from them. You're supposed to learn from roosters and from lions and from kings and from ships on the sea and from eagles in the sky. You're supposed to learn from the stars in the sky. You're supposed to learn from the fields and the lilies. You're supposed to learn from wheat and fish. You're supposed to learn from all of these things. God tells us, God commands us, to look at the world he's created and to interpret it rightly. God tells us not just to do that, but to study things, to study history, to study science, to study philosophy. He says, consider these things. Study these things and you can learn about me. Why? How? What does this mean? It tells us right there in the text. Go to the ant, you sluggard. I'm not calling you guys sluggards. I'm just saying that that's what the book says. Go to the ant, consider his ways, and become wise. Become wise. Wisdom is the key. Now, obviously, it's Proverbs, and the whole book is dedicated to wisdom, but wisdom is the key. And we need more than the Bible for wisdom, and we need more than the Holy Spirit for wisdom. And I know because the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us so. Now, a couple weeks ago, week one, we talked about the Bible. We said that our goal, the way we were going to measure our growth, the measurable way that we could see that we're a maturing congregation, doing things that matter, is we're going to read the Bible in a year. We're going to read the Bible in a year, and I know a lot of you are sticking with it, and God bless you for it. Keep doing it. It's great. The second week, we talked about hospitality. We talked about how crucial it is to be hospitable. Again, it's a thing God commands us to do, to be hospitable. And the challenge that I offered was that once a month, you invite a member of the church or a family from the church to your home, not just out to a restaurant, but out to your home to share a meal together, and once a month, you have a friend, or, well, not even a friend, a neighbor. Your neighbors can be your friends, that's allowed. But focus on the outsiders and invite them into your home as well so that we can practice hospitality. The third week, we talked about service. God commands us to serve others. We are commanded over and over to serve. And remember that you can serve without loving, but you cannot love without serving. You can serve without loving, but you cannot love without serving. If we are going to love God and love others, we must serve them. Last week, we spoke about prayer. And our goal was to pray more. And we offered ideas on how to pray more, using prayer books, using fixed and set prayers, using scheduled prayer times throughout the day. These things can help us all, because all of us want to be better prayers. Prayers? Supplicants? I don't know. Whatever word you want to use. We all want to be better at praying. Now this morning, we are going to talk about going beyond the Bible. We're going beyond the Bible, and more than that, we're going beyond personal piety. We're going beyond our own personal spirituality. We're talking about wisdom. Wisdom, yes, wisdom is that crucial characteristic. The real dividing line between Christians who are living a flourishing and successful life and Christians who are making a hash of it. Wisdom is the difference. Wisdom is the key. And wisdom is notoriously hard to define. It is a difficult word to define. Ask people what wisdom is. You'll find people kind of know what it is, but they don't know what it is. They know what it is, but they don't really know how to say it. And that's true of a lot of things. Now, we could spend lifetimes studying wisdom, and it would not be a waste. And we probably wouldn't really repeat ourselves all that much either. Because wisdom is complex. Wisdom is elusive. It's hard to define. But I'm going to offer something this morning that I believe is the best working definition for wisdom. Just something, it doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to put it in a philosophy book. But this is something to help us get our hands around what wisdom is. Wisdom is the capacity to do things God's way. If you don't like the word capacity, you can say the ability. Wisdom is the capacity to do things God's way. Now, that's kind of a challenging definition for some people, because there is kind of a default definition of wisdom that people have. Kind of the default definition that people have is that wisdom is applied knowledge. Maybe you guys have heard that before. Wisdom is applied knowledge. And it makes a lot of sense, right? Especially when we read the Proverbs, because we hear wisdom and folly being set apart from each other. And the wise person does really good things and they have a happy life and they flourish. And the fool does stupid things and things go badly for them because they're foolish. And so it makes a lot of sense to separate wisdom and folly from each other by saying wisdom is applied knowledge and folly is either unapplied knowledge or ignorance. And that's the definition I used for a really long time. Whenever I taught on wisdom, that's what I used. And then I had a bad day. Reading the Bible will give you bad days a lot. Just giving you the truth. Because sometimes you read the Bible and something you were really confident about, you realize you were wrong about. I don't know if you guys have ever been wrong about anything. It happened to me at least once, okay? And this is the one time I'm telling you about. Bill's shaking his head in disgust with me. That's okay. The Bible will often prove you wrong, and that's okay, because if it proves you wrong, then you can learn and we can grow. And the point is, I was reading the Bible and I realized my definition of wisdom was wrong, and my definition of wisdom, which I really liked, came up right up against a really troubling reality. How many of you guys are would say you really know the book of Ecclesiastes? I'm not expecting hands to go firing up, right? Nobody really likes. There's like me and three people that really like the book of Ecclesiastes, right? It's depressing. It's a depressing book. We'll be honest. But there's a passage that really, really was troubling to me. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. This is Solomon writing. He says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure and find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs of water groves, of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of a man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Now that list of things can be interpreted one of two ways. You can look at that list and say, wow, Solomon was a really successful dude. Or you can read Deuteronomy and read the law of the king and find out what the king is not supposed to do and realize that every one of those things is a violation of what the king was supposed to do. Solomon says, I decided to embrace folly. I wanted to be a fool. I wanted to see what it was like to live like a fool. And he lived like a fool. He did everything he wasn't supposed to do. But here's the shocking, scandalizing thing of it all. Throughout the whole thing, wisdom stayed with him. And if wisdom is applied knowledge, then a person acting like a fool can't be wise. But yet Solomon was wise and acted like a fool. This was really troubling to me. Because what this means is a wise person can do foolish things. Now that may be reassuring to you. It was troubling to me because I had the hope that if I gained enough wisdom, I would stop doing stupid stuff. Unfortunately, that is not the case. Some of you may have done a stupid thing once or twice in your life. You don't have to confess now. That's a different kind of church that does that. But here's the thing. You can be wise and still do stupid things. That's troubling. That's disturbing. Oh, and here's what's worse. Here's what's worse. I thought, well, maybe wisdom is just knowledge, right? Wisdom is just another word for knowledge. And if you know what's good, then that's what wisdom is. It's just a synonym. So I tried that definition out for a while. Well, then again, God ruined my day by proving I was wrong. I guess I've been wrong twice. But go with me now to Romans. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And I'm not going to exegete this text. I'm not going to go through this in any depth or detail, but I want you to focus on the words wisdom and folly as we read through this. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Remember, we talked about knowledge. Because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This is the troubling verse right here. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their foolish hearts became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with one other men, and they received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. Furthermore, again, crucial verse, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Over and over and over and over, Paul tells us that the fools who are opposed to God, the fools who are the enemies of God, they know. Wisdom is not about knowledge. Fools know what God has said. He says it explicitly, verse 32, although they know for a fact. Therefore, wisdom is more than knowing, but less than doing. Wisdom finds this middle ground. It's more than knowing, but it's less than doing. What that means is wisdom is the ability to do things God's way. Because see, the fool can't do things God's way. That's the tragedy of the fool. It's called the vicious circle of folly. Why is the fool a fool? Because the fool does foolish things. Why does the fool do foolish things? Because he's a fool. That circle will not be unbroken. That's the problem. Once you're a fool, you're stuck in folly. You can't get out. And according to that, it just keeps getting worse and worse. It's a downward spiral. Fools have the knowledge, but they don't enact it because they don't have the ability to act upon their knowledge. But wise people have no guarantee that they will behave wisely. You can be wise and still act foolishly. Which, again, is really disconcerting, that you can be wise and still act like a fool. This comes as a shock to many, that a wise person can do foolish things. This is the tricky part, friends. Being born again, being a Christian, being a blood-bought saint, having the Holy Spirit dwell within you, is no guarantee of becoming mature in wisdom. It's not. Remember what Paul called the Galatians? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The Galatians were Christians, and he calls them fools. Many Christians, real believers, have played the fool. Throughout history, read church history. There are many foolish things that many people have done. You don't have to read church history. Read your own history. Read my history. I mean, nobody's written a book about me, but you can steal my diary, I guess. But anyways, the point is Christians have done foolish things. Many Christians never grow in wisdom. They remain perpetual children. They get saved. God gives them just enough wisdom to say yes to the Holy Spirit's leading, for them to say yes to Christ, and they become saved, and they become born again. They're justified, but they never grow in their faith because they never grow in wisdom. They're perpetual children. And a foolish Christian is easy to spot. It's really easy to spot a foolish Christian. He can't control his temper or his tongue. Just think about these. Tell me if you know any of these people. I'm not talking about worldlings. I'm not talking about, you know, the guy at work who doesn't believe in God. I'm talking about Christians. The man who can't control his temper or his tongue. The woman who gossips and slanders. The guy who chases every fad, and the girl who's blown about by every wind of false doctrine. The guy who stirs up dissension among brothers, causes trouble. The girl who's never circumspect, but always just gives the hot take the minute it comes into her mind. The guy who has no self-control. The woman who takes comfort in the arms of another man. The list goes on and on. We know these things. We know what folly is. It's quite obvious. The Bible commands us to get wisdom. It's a command. It says it right there. And God says, if you are struggling so hard to be wise, just go look at ants for a while. Go look at some ants and learn something. Jesus says, guys, listen. You know Jesus gave homework, right? He's talking to his disciples. They're walking along the road. They're you know, picking grapes, picking grain. And Jesus says, all right, guys, homework for today. And they said, yeah, what's our homework, Jesus? He says, I want you to think about sparrows. Yeah, just think about sparrows. Like, you want us to, like, find anything out specifically about sparrows, Jesus? No, I just want you to consider them. And then when you're done thinking about sparrows, I want you to think about flowers. Do you want us to write like a paper on this? Do you want like a book report, Jesus? No, just want you to consider them. Just think about them. We have this command to learn wisdom from everything around us. And not only that, but the Bible commands us. Proverbs says, get wisdom at any cost. Whatever it costs you to get wisdom, that is worth it. Whatever it costs to get wisdom, it is worth it. Because wisdom is the key to salvation. It's the key to justification. It's the key to sanctification. It's the key to glorification. It's the key to living a happy, prosperous, and meaningful life here on earth. Wisdom is the key to living a life worth living. And right now, I know what you're thinking. Well, that sounds great, Luke. That sounds great. But how are we supposed to do it? How do we actually grow in wisdom? Well, here's some ideas. These are not my ideas. I stole these from God. But he told me I had permission, so I guess it's not stealing. But number one, pay attention to wise people. I'm sure all of you know people that you look to in your life, people that give wise counsel, people that you really admire for their ability to think carefully about a subject and answer circumspectly, and their advice is good. Pay attention to them. Not only listen to their wisdom and obey the instructions they give you, but learn how they think. Copy them. Imitate them. Do the things they do so that you too can become wise. Number two, I already mentioned this, obey the wise counsel of others. When you have friends or family or people in your life who are wise and a whole bunch of them are saying do this and you're going the other way, just submit. Just obey your friends. Obey those wise people in your life who are all telling you to do the same thing. It probably is the case that a whole bunch of wise people are answering more discreetly than you are. By the way, that's also from the Bible. Because the fool in his heart thinks he answers more discreetly than seven wise men who answer well. Right? Listen to other people. Obey the wise counsel of others. That's a hard one. We don't like obeying. I don't anyways. Three, seek the word of God through the church. The local church has the word of God because the local church is the word of God. Christ dwells in and among us as individuals and as a body. Seek the local church. Find wisdom through the church. Four, seek the word of God in creation. We've talked all about it. Ants, lilies, puppy dogs, kitty cats, stars. They have things to teach us. Learn to observe the natural world. God commands you to do this. I don't know why I said commands, but God commands you to do this. God commands you to learn how to talk too. I'm working on it, right? God commands us to observe the natural world and learn from it. Five, seek the word of God through the Bible. Yeah, the Bible's important. I hope today you've seen that the sermon about how we need more than the Bible is very much based on the Bible, right? I hope you see that. Lots of wisdom in here. You should know this book. All of us should. You should know it really good. There will be a test, right? So think that way. Number six. Got to get a sip of coffee for number six. This is a serious one. Just pause. I know you all love infomercials. You love turning on the TV late at night, and you see people telling you how your life can be better. And all of us, at least all of us who are shaped like me, you know, you see those commercials and they're like, hey, this super weight loss product is only for people who are serious about losing a lot of weight. Okay? So it must really work, right? You know, like, no, this is not for people who only need to lose a couple pounds. This is for people who are serious about weight loss. Okay? I think most of those are scams. This one is not a scam. This one's for real. But it's going to sound like that. Because I'm telling you, don't do number six unless you're serious. Because God takes number six seriously. Number six is very dangerous. Okay, I'm not just winding you up here. I'm being dead serious. Do not do number six. You can do all the other ones and you're safe. If you do number six, you are exposing yourself to risk. And it's not the risk of just, oh my gosh, I've just lost so much more weight than I intended. I still wanted to be mostly fat, but this super pill, oh man. You know, no, that's not this. I'm not winding you up. I'm giving you the joke to let you know it's not the joke. I'm serious. What is number six? If you know the book of James, you know what number six is. Pray. Ask God for wisdom. Because here's the thing, and I think Connie knows, because Connie was in LifeWise this week, and they talked about this. When you ask God for wisdom, God says, I will give it, no questions asked. I'm paraphrasing. When you pray and ask God for wisdom, God will give you wisdom, no questions asked. Now, that's what they told them in LifeWise. Here's what they didn't tell them in LifeWise. They set them up there. That was a little bit of dirty pool. Because here's the problem. All of you guys are familiar with computers. You know how a thumb drive works, right? Everybody knows this. You put the thumb drive in the USB port. You click the files you want. You put them on the USB port. You take the USB out, the thumb drive out. You put it in another computer, and then you download the information from that. That's not wisdom. When you pray to God for wisdom, God does not take a spiritual USB and stick it into your head or your heart, or we'll just stick with head and heart, and he doesn't just make wisdom go into you. That's not how God does that. You don't just magically get wiser by God, just a divine download. That is not how that works. You're not a computer. I know that's what all the new cool anthropologists say. You're not a computer. You're a person made in the image of God. God does not give you a divine download. But God does promise to make you wise. And you say, well, Luke, how does God do that? I will tell you. Because wisdom is a capacity, because wisdom is an ability, you grow in wisdom like you grow in every other capacity. Lance, when you started cycling, were you able to do a century? A century is a 100-mile ride. Were you able to just get on the bike and ride 100 miles? How long did it take you to get there? About a year. And that was like what? Like cycling once a month when you felt like it? Almost every day. Was it painful? Did you want to quit? Yes and no? Okay. But you stuck it out and you achieved something that you're proud of? Good. I'm proud of you too. Every capacity, every ability takes time to learn. It takes effort to learn. Every capacity develops through pain, through struggle, and growth, through resistance. You say, maybe you're not following where I'm going. You don't see the lead up here. Praying for wisdom is dangerous stuff, and here's why. If the way God gives you wisdom is by helping you grow in wisdom, helping you exercise the capacity you already have. Unless we live up to the light we have, God has no more light for us. That's a really good bumper sticker theology thing. But it's true. Until we live up to the wisdom God has given us, God has no more wisdom for us. When you pray for wisdom, God is going to give you opportunities to exercise wisdom. I heard people pray today. When people say, and ask for prayer and say, I need wisdom, it's not normally because they have to choose between pizza and fried chicken. It's not normally because they won the lottery and they're trying to decide if they want a Lamborghini or a Ferrari. Normally, when people come to you and say, I need prayer, please pray for me, I need wisdom, it's because they have a dilemma. They have hard choices. They have difficult choices. They have painful choices. They need to exercise wisdom and discernment, and that means problems in your life. I am telling you this, and I am not at all being glib or flippant or facetious. If you pray for wisdom, God is going to give you problems. He is going to give you problems so that you can overcome those problems by exercising the wisdom you have, and then he will give you bigger problems for you to solve, for you to exercise wisdom. Or he'll give you more complicated problems for you to solve where you need more discretion and discernment. I say all this to tell you this. Don't ask for wisdom unless you're serious, because God will take you seriously. That's one of my favorite things about the Bible. I think Jesus is hilarious. People come to Jesus half-heartedly, and he takes them at face value and takes them seriously. Jesus plays kind of dumb. He's like, oh, this is what you want to talk about? Fine, I'll take you seriously. And people regret it. If you pray for wisdom, God will give you wisdom, and you may be quite painful in the process. Now, do I actually want you to not ask for wisdom? Of course not. I want you to pray for wisdom. I pray for wisdom. I ask people to pray for me for wisdom. So that even if I get lazy, then other people are saying, hey, God, give Luke wisdom so he has to have problems. Thank you if you do that. I appreciate it. I'm telling you, don't ask unless you're serious. But really what I'm saying is just get serious. All of you have problems in your life. I know you do. A lot of you don't want more problems. I'm sure you don't. I don't either. But I'm telling you, if we actually want to grow in wisdom, if we want to grow in maturity, asking God, praying to God, will guarantee that we will get wisdom. But I can almost guarantee it's going to be a tough row to hoe to get there. Now, wisdom, I'm not talking it down. It will be painful to get. But the result of wisdom is greater happiness, joy, love, peace, and prosperity. Read Proverbs. If you're ever doubtful about whether you want to keep praying for wisdom, if you're ever doubtful about God, if I ask for wisdom, you're just going to give me problems. But the results of wisdom, oh, brothers and sisters, read Proverbs. It's flourishing. Like every good thing in life, it's painful to get, but it results in joy in the afterwards. Now, some of you who are really paying attention, you might be thinking this. Now, hold on, Lukey Poo. I thought this sermon was about things that are measurable. This whole series is about measurable things that matter. You can't measure wisdom. Well, maybe you're not thinking it like that. Maybe you're not so sassy in your internal monologue. But maybe you're thinking, no, Luke, you can't measure wisdom. Oh, but yes, you can. Au contraire, mes frères. Wisdom is one of the easiest things to measure. Or at least wisdom is very easy to prove when it's being exercised. In Matthew chapter 11, turn with me there if you would. Matthew chapter 11, one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist sent people out. Remember, John sent some of his disciples out, and they said, hey, are you the one, or should we expect somebody else? And Jesus performs all these miracles, and he says, report to John what you see. And then all the disciples are going away, and then we read in verse 7, Jesus says, what did you go out to the desert to see? These people are confused because John the Baptist is confused, and Jesus talks about John the Baptist to the crowd, and he says, what did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and more than a prophet. I tell you, this is the one about whom it was written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not yet risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he was the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. And then, this is the crucial part right here. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't mourn. For John came eating and drink, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Let me repeat that. Wisdom is proved right by her actions. Brothers and sisters, you're right. if you want to hold my feet to the fire and say, well, Luke, you said wisdom is the ability, wisdom is the capacity, wisdom is the wherewithal to do the will of God. You can't measure that. No, I can't. But here's what I can measure. Here's what you can measure. Is your life getting better? Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. What's the fruit? Brothers and sisters, if we truly seek wisdom, I can tell you this, that at the end of the next year, you will be able to look over your life from the previous year and you'll know whether you've grown in wisdom. You'll be able to look at your life and say, am I happier? Is my marriage better? Are my finances in order? Am I being more generous with my wealth? Am I helping people? Do I have joy? Do I have peace? Do I have love? Have I reconciled with people with whom I've been fighting? Am I flourishing? Have I grown? Brothers and sisters, if we're honest with ourselves, we can analyze this pretty well. Now, I'm not saying that every single one of those things will happen, because time and chance happen to us all. All of us are one slip or fall away from bankruptcy. I get that. But what I'm telling you is, over the course of a year, when we come back in January and we ask you to self-assess and ask yourself, have you grown in wisdom? It should be really easy. Because wisdom, when exercised, always results in a better life. Unless, or God's a liar, I don't know which. Wisdom, when exercised, when we live a wise life, when we live in wisdom, when we exercise that capacity to do things God's way, our lives will be better. Sure, there will be challenges, yes. But our lives will be better. You will be happier. You will be healthier. You will have better relationships. Wisdom is the key to all of that. Now, I don't think anybody in here wants to be foolish. I don't think anybody in here wants to come back in a year from now and say, you know what? No, my life's just the same. Just the same. In fact, it's kind of worse, actually. Everything's going to crap. Nobody wants that. We all want a better life. Everybody does. Wisdom is the key, brothers and sisters. Wisdom is the key. Let's seek wisdom. Let's seek wisdom from each other. Let's seek wisdom in the church. Let's seek wisdom in the scriptures. Let's seek wisdom in God's creation. Let's do the things we need to do. And let's pray and ask God to fulfill that promise that He will give us wisdom so that our lives will be better and that we will be better Christians, better able to love and serve God and love and serve others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you promise to give wisdom to anybody who asks without finding fault. Lord, I can't pray for my brothers and sisters, for their own hearts, but I can pray for myself, and I'll pray on their behalf. Lord, give us wisdom. You promise to give it to us if we ask for it, and so I ask for it for myself, and on their behalf I ask, Lord, make us wise. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Help us, Lord, to know what is right to do. And then, God, give us the good grace to do it. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.